What do you reckon is a safe option for your financial future? You've heard the saying, safe as houses, you know what it means. Well, at the moment, you probably think you're pretty lucky that you live in Gympie and not Sydney, Melbourne or even Brisbane. But then again, it only takes one storm, one dodgy heater during winter. Safe as houses. Maybe this is more your style. It's a bit more volatile, a bit more risky, but the greater the risk, the greater the reward, or so they say. Well, what about the bank? You lock it away, come back later, store up riches for a rainy day. Maybe that's the safest option. Who is more trustworthy with your hard-earned than a bank? Superannuation. It's all about safety and security. Laying up enough wealth so you can be self-funded, self-sufficient, and enjoy the good things in life in the twilight of your years. I keep getting letters from my super fund asking whether I want them to take more risks with the promise, or at least the hope of more wealth, or do I want them to play it safe? Most of us spend a lot of time thinking and planning for the future. We're asking the question, what will keep me safe? What is secure for my future? And why do we ask this? Well, it's actually about control and power. Who wants to end up with barely 2 cents to rub together? Instead, we think, invest now and have safety and security for the rest of your life. But do you know what? I reckon if you want to be really set for life, I reckon you'd be better off making a free-to-play computer game. This is Darren Sugg. I don't know if that's how you say his name. S-U-double-G. Darren Sugg. He's 42. He's the creator of a game called Fortnite. And if you haven't heard of it, ask one of the kids here today or ask one of your children or grandchildren. For the last few years, it has been a hit all around the world. Though I mentioned it in RI this week, I was trying to be cool with the kids, and it actually backfired on me. Some of the kids cheered, the rest of the kids booed, so maybe it's not as popular anymore. But what Fortnite is it's a free, $0 to play game, where 100 people compete over the internet for victory. For most players, and I have played a few times, games last about 5 minutes. I didn't even make it to the 5 minute mark. It actually costs you nothing to play. You just download it onto your computer or your phone and away you go. Completely free. Unless, of course, you want upgrades. You probably don't run into this if you play Candy Crush. Maybe that's more your style in here. If you want your character to wear certain clothes or other gimmicks, remember you don't have to pay a cent to play the game. But last year, they made $2.4 billion. That's billion with a B, ladies and gentlemen. And worldwide, games like this, mobile games, games that are free to play, made $122 billion. This is how much people around the world are willing to fork out to have a make-believe life that lasts only 5 minutes. $122 billion. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your money, it shows where you think you'll find safety. It shows what you really love. A house, wealth. Darren Sugg is growing his nest egg on the discontent of a generation. Players trade real money for fake treasure. Now today we're continuing our journey through Luke's gospel. Now back in Luke chapter 6, Jesus told us a story about two builders. One built a solid foundation, and when trouble came, he was safe. The other one built on sand, and his house was knocked down. The point of the story, it's not a lesson for the construction industry. It's a parable about listening to Jesus. Are you going to build on the firm foundation of Jesus' word? And since we've heard that story, as we've been reading Luke, we've been looking for these types of builders. And today we're going to meet another builder who foolishly fails to build on a firm foundation. In our passage today, we find ourselves in a large crowd. Last week, verse 1, we heard there's thousands of people pushing and jostling. And Jesus is talking first to his disciples, but the crowd is listening in. And out of this crowd, someone pipes up. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, remember what Jesus is talking about? He's just been talking about hypocrisy, about the yeast of the Pharisees. And this bloke just butts in. Now, when Jesus is around, how often does butting into the conversation go well for someone? Almost never. But maybe this bloke is thinking, "Hey, Jesus, I know a hypocrite, my brother over there." But Jesus gets to the heart of this man's problem. Verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus gets to the heart of the issue, greed. Now, Jesus has loads to say about money. In Luke's gospel, a significant chunk of Jesus' teaching is about greed. But before we get to Jesus' teaching about greed, Jesus' question to the bloke in verse 14, it's interesting, isn't it? "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Now, when you saw that, were you thinking, hang on, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. If there's anyone who should be a judge or an arbiter in this situation, it should be Jesus. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm not interested. I'm not going to take sides in a fight that is just about greed. Both of them are greedy. Jesus wants to get to a much deeper issue. He's talking about greed, and so he tells a story. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and but is not rich toward God.'" That story escalates pretty quickly, doesn't it? It's a confronting story, isn't it? Greed ends up here. And I think what is confronting is, we read this story and this bloke, he's our hero. We want to be like him. You hear this story and you think, what has he done wrong? I mean, he starts off, he's a rich man, he's got a bit of money, he's got a comfortable life, and all he's done is he has a bumper crop. He wasn't dishonest. He wasn't ripping off his workers. He wasn't cheating on his taxes. He was just a decent, hard-working farmer who's finally caught a break. What's he done wrong? But do you listen? Did you hear the language he used? Listen again to verse 17. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I know I will tear down my barns and I will store my surplus grain." 9 times in this story, he refers to me, myself, and I. We know which trinity he is worshipping. He's looking after number one. He comes across God's blessing and abundance, and what's his first thought? Bigger barns. Looking after number one. Build my super. Become financially independent. Store up for myself. Become safe and secure. This bloke is us, isn't he? How often do we think, if I only had a little bit more saved up, then I'd be okay? What does God say? "You fool." Don't be this guy. How does he respond to abundance? Bigger barns, not feed my neighbour. He thinks about himself and not others. And where does he end up? 6 feet under. And what does he take with him? What's the point of Jesus' story? Mate, don't worry about your inheritance. You can't take it with you anyway. Now imagine you're there in this crowd. It's a big crowd, thousands of people, we're told. And you've been listening to Jesus. First, he's challenged you on hypocrisy. Now it's on your security. Pretty challenging day, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is the problem with storing up treasure on earth is, at best, it's fleeting. Ecclesiastes hits it on the head. This is Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now this teacher, he's a bit of a downer, isn't he? But his point is fleeting. Everything is temporary. This life is a warm-up set compared to eternity. So don't get bogged down with greed in the here and now. Ecclesiastes is a great book to read. I think Jesus' parable, he's referencing little bits of Ecclesiastes all the way through. He wants us to think about the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. It starts in this very dark place. Everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. Everything is fleeting. But it ends up showing us the limitation, the deficiency of our enjoyment, and it calls us to enjoy life in the light of eternity. Life is short. Life is fleeting. Don't pursue what's temporary, because you'll leave this world with nothing. What we think is safe is actually fleeting, a vapor. It's risky. And so back to Jesus. After this story about what not to put your hope in, this story about investments that are not safe, Jesus turns to his disciples and encourages them to focus on what lasts. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Now, we've already seen you can't take anything with you, but that's actually no reason to be concerned. The promise is God will provide your every need. Not your every want, but your every need. And Jesus gives us three pictures to drive the point home. Ravens, wildflowers, and grass. Jesus says, verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Ravens don't have storerooms. They don't even have pockets. Where on earth could they store their food? How foolish these animals are. But God still provides for them. Not to mention in the Old Testament, it was ravens God used to bring food to Elijah. God will provide for the ravens. God will provide sometimes even by the ravens. The point are the disciples are not to worry about their next meal because they're much more valuable. God will provide. And so Jesus goes and talks about worry. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now this is a strange saying, isn't it? What does Jesus say is a little thing? Making your life longer. Now that doesn't sound like a little, that sounds like a pretty big thing to me. Until you realize he's talking about making your whole life 1 hour longer. Many of us spend our whole life, every waking hour, and many of the ones when we should be asleep, we spend our whole life worried. Even if we directed all of that worry energy towards the project of making our life longer, we couldn't even add one extra second. Worrying won't get you more life. And so as Jesus says, why worry about the rest? Now this is a hard saying, especially if you suffer from chronic clinical anxiety. This verse sounds like an unbearable burden. And a horrible cycle. You feel worried, you remember this verse, and now you're worried and guilty about feeling worried, and on this horrible cycle goes. Now, this is a whole sermon in itself, but what I've got here is a short article by a bloke called Paul Grimmond. Paul himself suffers from clinical anxiety. He works at the theological college I studied at. I've got a few copies of this, which I'll have out there for the end of church, but also I've got a link to where you can read it online in the bulletin. It's a great article thinking about anxiety and how this isn't the only thing the Bible says about anxiety, and so it draws together more of what the Bible says. It looks fat here only because I couldn't work out how to make it smaller, but it's only about, you know, a page worth. It's not very long. Worth reading. Don't worry, Jesus says. God will provide. He provides for the ravens. Well, what about the flowers? They don't do any work. They don't spin their own cotton into thread, but they look pretty good. Verse 27. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. People go into the desert, don't they, when there's been a bit of rain and they see those flowers pop out of nowhere. They didn't pop out of nowhere. God made them grow. Solomon, the great king of Israel, he lived it up. Splendid palace, luxurious clothes. Even he's got nothing on the flowers because God cares for his creation and his people. And it's not just the flowers, it's the grass too. Verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. What's Jesus saying? Don't sweat the small stuff. We love talking about the weather here, don't we? I've heard lots of people mention how crunchy the grass is when you walk on it. But some of you have the right attitude. It'll rain again. It always has. God will provide. And Jesus says the same thing. Look at, zoom out, look at the big picture. Non-believers, people who don't know God who made the world, people who don't know the God who sustains the world, they panic, they worry, but not people who call God Father. People who know their Heavenly Father, we pursue Jesus. We seek his kingdom. Verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. It's pointless worrying about what we'll eat and drink because tomorrow we could die. But seek God's kingdom. That will last forever and it'll reshape our priorities now. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. This is Tim Gurner. He's a young multi-millionaire property baron. He's famous because a few years back, he said he couldn't understand how millennials, that's people born after 1980, he couldn't understand how millennials would whinge about not being able to buy a house, but they'd go to a cafe and spend $20 on a slice of toast with a bit of avo on top. His point was, what do you value more, now or the future? But you know, the problem with Tim is he's too short-sighted. He's too focused on the now. He might have said no to brunches to invest in property, but the market will crash. The foundations will start sinking, and he can't take it with him anyway. He laughs at those who enjoy smashed avo, but Jesus says that both of them, all of us, are too short-sighted. Things won't last. Material possessions and bank balances won't last. Sell your stuff, give to the poor, pursue relationships, not things. Because what we spend our money on, the things we worry about, they're a litmus test to what we really love. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We often hear Jesus backward on this. We think he says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so we think, well, I need to love Jesus more, then I'll be generous. And since I don't love Jesus all that much, well, that's okay, now I don't have to be generous. But Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying, if you want to learn to love Jesus, if you want to learn how to love your neighbour, if you want to train your heart, use your wallet. Start investing in the things of God and your heart will follow. But when we spend our money on the next shiny toy or invest it because we're worried about the future, that is where our hearts will be. Our hearts will be focused on meaningless trinkets. Our hearts will be devoted to making me safe in the future. This week, looking at this passage, it struck me, this is a place, this is a part of Jesus' teaching where doubt shows itself in our hearts. You might struggle believing Jesus rose from the dead. You might doubt God wants to forgive you. But I reckon even more than this, we doubt everything God says in this passage. We don't believe God can be trusted to provide. We don't believe eternal treasures are better than the things now. We are practical atheists when it comes to this. But in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, we see these Christians did believe in Jesus. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You see, these early followers of Jesus, they weren't distracted by the property market or who owned what. They gave what they had to those in need. They realized what they owned, well, it's not theirs anyway, it all belongs to God. This is a radical reorientation. No one in their right mind would do this. Surely the safe option would be to hold on to your house. Or if you really want to go overboard with Jesus and travel around spreading his message, don't sell it. Get a manager and rent it out. The last thing you should do is sell your stuff and give the money away. That's very risky. Deep down, that's what we believe. At least our actions, our treasure, shows where our heart is. We think it is risky to trust God. We think it is risky to obey Jesus. We think it's safer to trust a bank. And we think it's the early Christians who were crazy. Jesus calls us to have kingdom priorities, to value eternal life above anything else. When we've got our own priorities, we think we need bigger barns to store our surplus. We play it safe with our very short future and we cross the road away from our neighbour. But the early followers of Jesus took him seriously. They sold everything, shared their possessions. It's not some early form of communism. It's just taking Jesus seriously and living totally shaped by the cross of Jesus. When we see the cost Jesus paid, when we appreciate the gift he gave so that we can have eternal life, knowing that causes us to turn from greed to generosity. The way we normally live, it's life with me at the centre. And our hearts are set on all the things that serve me. Our hearts desire a bigger house, more money, a more impressive job. That's what we love and we become what we love. Everything around us says to live this way, to make your life the best it can be. But that's like spending all your money to look good in Fortnite. Your life only lasts 5 minutes, and it's not even real. We look at that and you go, that's just obviously foolish. But then we go and throw all of our energy and money into bigger barns. Jesus calls us to put his kingdom at the centre and promises to look after all the other stuff. Look, it's not necessarily sinful to own a home. It's not necessarily sinful to have money in the bank if it's focused towards God's kingdom. If, for example, we use our homes for hospitality, caring for our neighbours, and if we use our finances to fund gospel work in Gympie and around the world. But this isn't the way we naturally live. To live with Jesus at the center, it looks foolish, but it is true wisdom. One of the messages pushed on us all the time is to store up treasures in super. Live the retirement dream, grey nomad, tow the van, clog up the highways around Australia. But is that going to prepare you for eternity? John Piper puts it like this. I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. Piper says, at first when I read it, I thought this might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account before your Creator be this. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace this tragic dream. John Piper says, over and against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. That's what made the bloke in Jesus' story a fool. He wasn't particularly evil. He was wasting his life. He thought safety was in barns or banks, not in God. He thought wealth was in eating and drinking, but not in eternity. He forgot that, like everyone else, he's going to die. And that fact means, don't attach to the temporary. Attach to what is eternal, the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we are so quick to put our hope and set our hearts on things which are temporary and unreliable. And we think we're being wise. Please help us to see things in the light of eternity and to realize storing up wealth is just fleeting and foolish. Thank you so much for the eternal treasures we have in Christ, the treasure of eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, the treasure of seeing you face to face in the face of Jesus. Please help us to value what is eternal. Help us to realize the only safety and security we can ever have is in Christ. Please help us not to worry about things we have no control over. Help us to trust in your provision. Particularly help us when things look bleak. Give us eyes to see your kindness. Please help our church to be known for our generosity to the poor, to our neighbours, and to the work of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.